right. A couple announcements as we get going. We're going to have a potluck next Sunday. So right after church, we'll head downstairs, enjoy some food fellowship. We'll work on getting the NFL games because I know y'all's fantasy football is going on. So that was a big deal last time. So we'll try to figure out how we can not talk to one another and watch the TV this time. So I'll work on that. Also, want to let you know, if you go to swannanoscc.com, we have the sermons, the different teachings each week. Afterwards, we put them up there. So you can listen to them, download them. If you miss a week, they're there. So I got those up for like the past 6 weeks, and then we'll have them going forward. Also, if you're able to support what we're doing here, there's a link on there that you can either give online. We have the plate up here each week, but nobody really carries checks or cash anymore. So if you'd rather give that way, you can, or you're able to give online there. So to get started, I need to say something controversial. Halloween is over, which means that in my family, we officially start Christmas. The kids have already watched Home Alone. This evening, we're going to be doing Home Alone 2 and Hot Chocolate, if anyone wants to come over. But I know some of you guys are purists and like to wait until after Thanksgiving, but there's so many good... You're a purist? There's just too many good Christmas movies. I don't know of a Thanksgiving movie. So we're going to go ahead and get going on that. Also, if you missed Wednesday night worship, man, it was so good. We just want to make sure that you guys know those happen the first Wednesday of every month right here, prayer and worship, or as Jill calls it, prayer and praise. Prayer and praise, first Wednesday. So go ahead and put that on your calendar. But man, it was just good singing and sharing and praying together. But I think everyone's favorite part was at the end, we did a glorious day and just the kids getting into it and dancing. But even during the prayer time, I know we send the 0 to 5-year-old kids down. Some of them stay up. But if you're older than that, you're in here. Like you're a part of this. And I think the prayer night was just a beautiful picture of that, because we're breaking into groups to pray, and it's me and Ashley and then like 3 other kids, all under the age of 10. And they're just, I mean, they're right there with us praying. And it's just, Kevin Toops actually said this. He said, it's just a good reminder to see that they're watching and they're learning from us as we do these things together. I know it seems like they're not paying attention and they sometimes get on your nerves, but know that they're watching and they're learning from what we do. So this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. So we've been away from a little while. I told you guys that we would finish it out. So we'll do about 3 weeks back in Genesis before we enter into Advent. So if you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 35. But what we did over the past few weeks, we had the foundation series where we looked at the Trinity and the church, and then we dove into the Trinity a little more in depth, John 14 through 17. We looked at who God was, that he's active in creation and the life of his people. Well, these stories in the Old Testament are not a departure from that. They actually begin to fill out the picture. One of the ways I like to think about it, I'm a pretty concrete guy. I like math. I like science. I like things that are provable. Art, music, those kind of things, not as good with those. So I have a natural bent towards the letters of the New Testament. Paul's writing, just the clear command, just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. Tell me what to believe and what to say and I'll go do it. Well, a lot of these things in the Old Testament, they're harder to figure out. Like, why is this story here? What is actually going on? Well, one of the ways to look at it is as if it's a coloring page. So the hard black outlines, those are very clear in the New Testament. We get all of the ologies that we always talk about, those are clear. Paul just states them. Peter states them. And what the Old Testament does in the narrative and the prophecies and those parts of Scripture, they add color to it. So they help bring those things to life, and you get to see them not as just cold, static, dead truths, but actually begin to come to life in the life of God's people. So the idea of God as Father, God as triune and community, God as eternal and good and holy, they aren't just words on a page, but we actually see God fathering his people. We actually see his holiness play out in the lives of his people, and we begin to see then how those things invade our own life. So with that in mind, let's jump back to Genesis 35. we're going to look at the life of Jacob a little bit. So again, we're picking up halfway kind of through his story, or actually towards the end, but we'll go back here in a second and set the stage. So chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who has appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So we need to understand something very important as we dive into this passage, and it's really good news for everyone here this morning. Jacob was known by God because God chose him and nothing else. That's the only reason Jacob was known by God, is because God chose to work in his life. You would think that starting here with God speaking to him meant that Jacob was some standout guy, that he was this guy that had it all together, that God's presence and blessing was on him because he was walking with the Lord and he was a great example. You would think that his kids were well behaved, his marriage didn't have any fights, that every night as he sat around the dinner table, they were opening God's word and singing praise, and his kids just had memory verses on their lips. I think that's what we typically think about when we think about the people that God chose to use. But nothing could be further from the truth. So you think about some of the other guys. You had Noah, who God chose to build the ark. What did he do when he got off the ark? He got drunk and he got naked. Then you have Abraham, and we looked at his life together, and multiple times he lied about who his wife was, and he actually was rebuked by Abimelech, a pagan king, to bring him back to God. So now we come to this guy, Jacob. So Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver. So rough start, right from the beginning, his name is not something good. If your name's Jacob in here, that's okay. It's because God redeemed him that we still use that name. But from the outset, at his birth, he's holding on to his brother's heel as he comes out, basically grasping at what's not his. Later, he buys the birthright for a bowl of soup. And then once he's older, he tricks Laban, his father-in-law, to take his livestock, and then he runs away with his two wives. So it's pretty bad, but it actually gets much worse. Jacob's sin, as sin does, doesn't just stay with him. It actually begins to infect everybody around him, including his family. So instead of being a blessing to the people around him, which is what God wanted him to be, his sin and deception actually spreads to the people that are around him. So the chapter right before this, chapter 34, I'm not going to read it, but I do want to summarize it. So this is the chapter that sets up God speaking and blessing Jacob. So Dinah, is Jacob's daughter. So she's going out and she's kind of exploring these different villages. Well, while she's out there, another prince in one of these towns takes a liking to her and takes her against her will and sleeps with her. And then he ends up falling in love with her and wants to marry her. Well, Jacob's pretty upset. Her brothers are pretty upset. So they come up with this plan. And what they do is they say, yeah, sure, you could definitely marry our sister. But here's what we need you to do. God told us that to be in relationship with him, to be in the covenant, you have to be circumcised. So if you'll circumcise yourself and all of the men in your village, then you can marry our sister. So they're like, great, let's do this. So they all circumcise themselves, and 3 days later, they're healing, and they're sitting around, and they're hurting because they were circumcised. Ask your parents what that means if you don't know what that is. And the brothers go into the village while they're all recouping, and they kill every single male in the village, and then they steal everything that they own. They take their livestock, all of their goods, all of their possessions, and they take them for themselves. This is the legacy of Jacob. This is what his family is doing. The family that was meant to be a blessing to the nations is now using God's commands against these people to trick them, to kill them, and to steal all that they have. And yet, we come to our text today, and God calls him to himself. God is inviting this guy and his family into himself. Jacob can come to God not because of who he is, but because of who God is. Romans 9 makes this clear. Verse 13 through 16. It says, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We love to take these texts and have debates about Calvinism and take it in that direction, but that's not really the point of this passage. The point of the passage is God has mercy on us, and that's the only reason we can come back to him. God's forgiveness does not rest on our ability to put together a resume, but on his mercy, on his grace, and on his compassion. He freely gives to anybody that's willing to receive it. That's the point of the Romans 9 passage. God freely gives his mercy, and we simply respond to that. And that's really good news for every one of us here this morning. So what I want us to do, raise your hand if your kids have ever manipulated God's promise to murder an entire village and steal everything they have. Anyone? No? Okay. Well, then you're not beyond God's grace this morning. Like, you're not outside of his mercy. If he's able to draw Jacob in, turn him to Israel, and build an entire nation that God's people would be named by forever, if that's his past and that's what he did through him, then there's hope for you. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, the Lord is looking, he's seeking for his straying children, to bring them home, to draw them back to himself. So how does Jacob respond? Look at verses 2 through 7. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So the kindness of the Lord, God's mercy, leads him to obedience. He purges his household of all these false idols, and he sets out, much like Abraham did, to go to the place that God called him. And God protects him on the way. So he gets there, and now God speaks. Look at 9 through 15. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So here we see God's words create. They actually bring things into reality. They define what is true and what's not. They're completely and utterly different than what our words are able to do. So our words can mimic or they can describe what's around us. So I can tell a story about going hiking. I can tell you a story about the leaves that we saw and the things that we saw along the way. I could talk about the awesome gender reveal party that we were able to take part in, all the people that were there and the fun. Like, I can describe those things. Or I can tell a fanciful story about a unicorn riding on rainbows as they pass puffy clouds of cotton candy. Like, I can create those kind of things. They may live on a movie screen, they may live in print, but they don't actually bring things into reality. God's words do. They create, they define, they're final. If God says it, it is true. So two things I want us to see in God's words to Jacob. First, God gives him an identity, and then he gives him a command. So he gives him an identity first, and then he gives them a command to obey. So first, God gives Jacob a new identity. He goes from being Jacob the deceiver to Israel, meaning the one who wrestles with God. But of course, like I said earlier, we know Israel as the name of God's people. God takes a broken, corrupt, divisive past, and he redefines it, and he recreates it with a word. With simply a word, he gives him a completely new trajectory. He says, my people, an entire nation, are now going to be known by your name. And the good news of the gospel is that God does the very same thing with us. This wasn't just something that happened with Jacob back then. It's something that we're able to walk into. So I don't know everyone's past in here. I don't know what you've done years ago or even this week. But I do know that God has a new name for you, that he has a new family that he's inviting you into. Listen to these verses just from the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. These are true. God's word has spoken these things over us just like he spoke over Jacob back then. If you are in Christ, this is who you are by faith. You, like Jacob, have been given a new identity and a new future, no matter what your past may look like. You're chosen. You are God's precious possession. You're a new creation. The things in your past, they don't define you anymore. God's word defines you. You've been set free. You've been welcomed and invited and adopted into his family as sons and daughters. You're seated with Christ, seen by God as a fellow heir of everything that is Christ Jesus because of his finished work. That's the word that God has spoken over everyone who would place their faith in him. And it's only after this, only after that Jacob's given this new identity, only after we're given a new identity, that God commands us to do anything. So after he gives Jacob a new name, a new identity, a new trajectory, it's then that he commands him, be fruitful and multiply. Don't miss the order of events there. God gives Jacob a new identity. He reminds him of who he is. And only after that does he say, go out, be fruitful, and multiply. To say it in fancy grammar words, the indicative grounds the imperative. I did that for Gordon, former English teacher. The indicative grounds the imperative. In other words, who you are determines what you do. God didn't tell Jacob, get out there and pull yourself together. He didn't tell him, go be a better person, get your kids in line, make sure they're doing the things that they do, and then we'll come back and see if you can bear my name. That's not what he did. He gave him the name first, and then he said, now walk into that. But we so often view God the other way, that we've got to get our stuff together, we've got to get our act together, and then we can come in the doors, and then we can be with God's people, and then we can be in prayer or be in God's word. But that's not how he works. He invites us in, he gives us a new identity, and then he gives us the command. So the command here, he says, is be fruitful and multiply. And I know it's been a while since we were in Genesis. I think it's been 8 weeks since we were there. But this probably sounds familiar. It's actually the seventh time that Genesis has repeated the same command, to be fruitful and multiply. It goes all the way back to the very first chapter of the Bible. The command, be fruitful, multiply, actually it appears 9 times in the Old Testament. But it makes sense that that's what God would command his people to do, because if you remember the Trinity series, it's who God is. Remember, God created out of an overflow of his own love. So the love that existed between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit flowed out. And God was so in love with his Son that he wanted a creation that could partake and love his Son just as much as he did. He wanted a creation that could experience that love. God didn't create because he was needy. He didn't need us to obey him. He didn't need our worship. He wanted to share that. The love was so big that it flowed out. And now we as his creation get to join in this ever-expanding kingdom. As the world is filled with worshipers who know and love and enjoy the Son just as much as God the Father enjoys his own Son. Jacob, now Israel, he did this through building actual a physical family. He built a nation. He had kids who had kids who had kids. That's what it looked like for him. But the New Testament invites us into this same mission. The mission, be fruitful and multiply, that was there from Genesis 1 and given to Jacob in Genesis 35 is the same thing that we're asked to do. I was actually just praying and reflecting on things this week, and it just struck me how thankful I am for this community, for the group of people that God is bringing together. We heard that on Wednesday night. We opened it up for just Thanksgiving, and people were able to share, and so many people just thank God for the people that are here in this church. It really is a group of people that enjoy being with one another, that actually want to do life together, that actually want to be with one another. And I believe that God's doing that, and he's created this not just for our own good so that we can consume it, but I think he's doing it for his own glory right here in this neighborhood. I think that the flow towards missions and evangelism flows out of a healthy view of God and a healthy community of God's people. So first, God draws us into himself. He builds a community, the church, around that, and then he sends us out on mission to invite more people to be in his presence and to be with his people. And I think it's really easy to skip those first two steps. I know I've been a part of churches where it's just evangelism and mission and go and tell and go make sure people hear about the gospel. And that's good. We need to be doing those things. But I think he grounds us in who he is, who he's made us, the community that he's creating. And then it's out of that that he calls us out to be fruitful and multiply. So we heard in the call to Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. That's very similar to the language in Matthew 28. Listen to the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the I am God Almighty. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God told Jacob, I am God Almighty, therefore expand. Therefore be fruitful. Therefore be multiply, or go and multiply. Jesus tells us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and do the same thing. Jacob's story is our story. Jacob's story in Genesis 35 is the story we've been invited to as the New Testament church. We've been given a new name. We've been called holy and blameless in the sight of God. God has invited us in. He's made us a part of his kingdom and his family. And now it's out of that, who we are, that God tells us to go out to share this hope with a hurting world. It's simply the natural extension of what we talk about all the time. When we say that we dwell in the presence of God through the finished work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we're talking about. Evangelism is simply telling others about Christ out of this overflow of being in his presence. So what does this look like? Like I said, I'm very black and white, concrete. How do we take part of this as a church? What does this look like for me as a believer? Well, I think first we press in to who God has made us and who he is. If you don't start there, missions and evangelism simply becomes another work and something else that we take pride in and something else that we have to do. And we're either going to be filled up with pride because we're good at it, or we're going to be crushed with despair because we're not doing a good job. Like, if we miss this first step, that's what the work becomes. So first, we have to press in to who God is and who he has made us because of Christ. And then the love that's fostered between our connection with God and the connection with others in his church, that begins to overflow, and it affects every relationship around us. It affects our marriage, it affects our kids, it affects our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. It's out of who God is creating us and the love that we see in him that we begin to love others. Evangelism isn't a program. It's not a side project. It's not just a training that we go to and we do something we do leading into like Christmas or Easter. It flows out of who God is and who he's made us. So what does that look like for you? Well, some of you just need to be reminded of who you are in Christ. Like, you just need to remember who God has created you to be because of the finished work of Christ. And you need to begin to believe these promises that he stated. All of those verses from the New Testament, if you are in Christ, those are true of you because God has spoken them. His word to Jacob is just as strong then as it is now. And then out of that, it needs to begin to impact the relationships that are around you. Once you've experienced that kind of love, you have to tell others about it. I think I've told this story before. I remember being in gym class and shooting half-court shots. And what's the first thing you do when you make that half-court shot? You look around like, did you guys see that? That was awesome. I'm awesome. You want to bring people in to share in those experiences with you. If you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, if you're understanding your own sin that you've been forgiven of, if you're getting a glimpse of this God who is triune and eternal love, and he's offering that to you and inviting you in, you begin to overflow to those around you. You want to invite them in to share in that experiences. So it doesn't always look like a gospel presentation. It doesn't always start with, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? Or I think the other one is, if you were to die and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? Like, those are fine. Those are good questions that you need to eventually get to, but it doesn't always start there. Sometimes it just looks like being there for somebody and being willing to speak truth and love and being someone to listen. And then eventually, as they see the hurt, as they see the emptiness and the despair of this world, you'll have the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel, that there's something bigger, that there's something eternal that they can be a part of. That's what it looks like for us as the church to be a part of this. And it starts locally, but I believe it goes on from right here in our town, in our city, and it begins to expand globally. We've talked about this, and we're continuing to explore what our global partnerships look like as a church. But there's something special when you get to see God's kingdom expanding across the world. When the church doesn't speak the same language as us, when it doesn't look like us, when it has different cultural things, we begin to realize that this isn't about us. It's about God and his glory expanding to the nations, and we begin to get that picture that Revelation 7 talks about, where every tribe, tongue, and nation is gathered around the throne, worshiping God because of the Lamb. So if God first calls us to himself, he calls us to community, gives us a new name, he creates the church, and then out of that he says, go, be fruitful, multiply, invite others in to this great hope. Let me pray for us.